I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
How hungry for the Lord are you? Very hungry is correct, right? That's where we want you right there. I can hear rumbling tummies all over the place. How hungry for the Lord are you? Now, last week, Bruce broke down our assignment in God's party plan, right? It is go out and bring in every single hungry, hurting, and hopeless human by any means necessary, right? Make them come in. Because the bottom line is, no matter who you are or what you do, God wants and welcomes you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Good. Okay, I want to make sure we're on the right page here. That's what we do at this church. And His VIPs are the most in need, right? They're those most in need because they're most hungry for His healing. Like Jesus said, we heard this last week, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Right? So I've not come to call the righteous, he says, but sinners to repentance. And like Bruce said, down here, there's only two camps. The sick who know they're sick and the sick who don't.
That's right.
Right? We know we're sick. That's what we're doing here. And Jesus can't do anything with anyone who doesn't see their need for his help. Because a doctor can't cure a thing until the patient pursues an appointment, right? That is the order of operations. Okay, simple stuff. But regarding our call to come to him, we are also warned, very strangely, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. Okay, great, but did you hear that? Do you ever wonder about this? I remember struggling with this early on. You ever wonder about those stipulations, while he may be found, while he is near? I thought Jesus was open for business 24/7, so what is with the window of time? Well, here's what it is. It's us. It's our window of time. He can only ever be found in those times our hearts are inclined to find. It's a window of willingness that opens when we welcome his spirit into our heart during our already very brief and unpredictable time down here on earth. And all that just really means the second that you feel a hunger at all for truth, well, then you better strike while the iron's hot because there is no time like the present. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, all right. I'm just creating this sense of urgency, guys. We got to do something about it. All opportunities can be lost by waiting until later, right? We've all had parents who've drilled this into us. I'm going to do it later. No, you won't. It never happens. Later never comes, which is why I love this quote from ex-NFL coach Steve Mariucci. He said, I never wear a watch because I always know it's now, and now is when you should do it. Yeah? There's a lot of kids who are going to hear that this week. You go tell them, all right? Now is when you should do it. And since it's our response is the only thing that slows God's plan down, because that's true, he's going to do whatever it takes to make us hungry for his help, ASAP. And that means making us feel this sense of urgency. You know, now, you got to do it now. And that sounds strange, right? Like it seems kind of pushy and mean, but it's actually very common between parents and kids. If you have them or if you've ever been a kid, you know all about this. This reminds me so clearly of a time back when my oldest was a brand new teenager, very young, 13, I think he was. And so therefore he was equal parts curious and invincible, right? That's teenagers. You sprinkle a little stupidity in there and that's how you make a teenager, curious, invincible, and a little stupid. That's them, right? And he was sitting in the back seat of our car playing with a glow stick. And as he was fearlessly squeezing as he studied, it suddenly burst into his open eye.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, yeah, I know, right? The kids. I mean, I feel bad for him. But He just sat there screaming about it. And so I swung around and I could see it glowing behind his closed eyelid. It was surreal. It was so, ugh. Anyway, so I did what any loving dad would do. I started yelling at him. I said, don't just sit there. Open your eye, man. Get a water bottle. Keep blinking and don't stop squirting. Because I was mad at him. Because I loved him. And anger is just the defense of something that we love. Right? I'm sitting here watching this thing I love suffer. Every second he wasted without water was a second that I saw someone I loved continuing to suffer, and it drove me crazy. And I would have done anything at all to get him to do something to stop that suffering. So yelling was the best I had at that time. But we all know that, right? We all know that mom and dad mean business tone. We've all gotten it before because every single one of us has made a stupid, self-harming decision, right, that has led to us sitting in some senseless, self-made suffering. And we're just like, how did I get here? And your parents are like, you did something dumb, kid. Anyway, but once, here's the thing that once you're on the other side, once you become a parent, you really understand this, right? It takes a while to figure this out. But once the mistake has been made, it is not what was done that angers parents. It's what's not being done. You want them to fix it because learning from our mistakes is what stops our suffering. And as a loving parent, you just can't wait to get them to that. You're saying, come on, learn from this. Let's fix it. Let's get over it. And because God loves his kids, he loves his kids too much to let us suffer a single second more than necessary. Well, he doesn't just offer help. He commands that we come to him. The invitation to his feast, by the way, beautiful feast back here. You see this? Isn't that great? The invitation to his feast isn't, hey, you know, if you're free next Friday, maybe stop by because I got something for you. That's not it. It's dinner's ready. Come and get it. It's follow me now. Let's go. And there's no judgmental discussion about what you did or whether you're worthy. His only goal is getting you out of your suffering by getting you into his house, ASAP. Because listen, we're called God's children not just because we're messy and immature, which we are, but it's not just that, but because he intends to grow us as he raises us. We're his kids. So like any kid, make sure you understand this. It is okay to be a mess, but not okay to stay a mess. All right? He's growing us because God's help is meant for sinners. But sinners don't stay sinners with God's help. Which is why this dinner party analogy is so perfect. I love it so much because he's just saying, hey, look, the feast is meant for the hungry. You know, he's calling us in. The feast is meant for the hungry. But the hungry don't stay hungry at the feast, right? You get fed. Everybody gets filled first with food, and then you get filled with this appreciation for the invitation because God invites us to change us. That's what he's doing, from somebody who is starving to somebody who is satisfied, to get us out of our self-imposed suffering ASAP. I mean, it's an urgent matter for every loving father. And we've got the most loving father of all time. So what does he do? He sends Jesus to push the pace, to get it done. Because this is great. Jesus literally embodied a limited time offer that would pass you by if you don't act now. Right? That's the pitch. He was literally walking around on earth and he performed these powerful miracles. And he spoke this perfect truth to force open that window of willingness in our hearts to receive him so that while he was near, we would have to choose whether or not we were going to call on him. The choice was right in front of us. And so, unsurprisingly, Jesus said, for judgment, I've come into the world. So that the blind will see when they seek his help, right? And those who see or think they see will become blind when they don't seek his help. And so to this very day, Jesus is God's instrument of urgency that pushes all of us to walk the same simple two steps that can take anybody on this planet from suffering to savoring at that table. And step one, so easy. It's just see our need. We just have to see our need. And from there, step two, seek his help. That's it. One, two, see our need, seek his help. So let's walk through that. How does Jesus push us to see our need? It's so easy, guys. He just holds up a mirror. He just says, "This is, you already know this." It's very much like the time, and I love this story, like the time the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher," this is my Pharisee voice, I guess, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" And we're told they were using this question as a trap. They didn't really care. They were using it as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, you know, trying to get him to do something that they could really hammer him for. But Jesus just bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. I like this idea that he's just kind of ignoring them completely, just writing on the ground. And then when they kept on questioning him, "What are you doing? I'm like, come on, this is a big deal." He straightened up and said to them, "Okay, fine. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." You got it all worked out, tough guys. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And then Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, sir." "Well, then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "So go now and leave your life of sin." Okay, there is so much buried in this story that is incredible, because every interaction with Jesus is so incredibly and miraculously layered. We don't have enough days in the week to go through it, but we're going to try. So whether we're the self-aware sinner or the self-deceiving righteous, change begins when someone challenges us with that king of convicting questions. And it goes like this. "How's that working out for you?" You ever get one of those? "How's that working out for you?" I got this a lot as a teenager. You know, I had big ideas and they would just go, "Okay, great. How's that working out for you?" Because whatever truth we believe or action we take, the proof is in the pudding. And by simply putting the focus on ourselves, Jesus makes us see what we're doing just ain't working. And once we see our need for that new approach, we take our first step to stop the suffering, leaving our old ways behind. We got to do it because we throw out worthless things. I mean, some of us do. My wife gets on me all the time. I'm a bit of a hoarder, but we're supposed to, right? We throw out worthless things. If they don't have any value, we get rid of them. And Jesus is the master of helping us see what is worthless. The adulterous woman saw her sin kept her a stone's throw from death, while the Pharisees saw their quote unquote righteousness wasn't real. So either way, after their encounter with Jesus, both parties were left to literally leave their ways behind. But as enlightening as that may be, notice what it is not. Judgmental. There's no judgment in there. Even though we're told, he said, "I came to judge." So what's the deal? We'll get to that. Jesus even explicitly points out that he's not condemning the obviously guilty woman. Why? Well, there's a clue right there in the very next verse. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Okay, amen. Jesus doesn't push us to see our sin so we'll stay in our shame and suffer. That is not his goal. He pushes us to see our need so we'll seek his help and be saved. The problem is, it is very easy to confuse offering help with offering judgment. And I know this because just the other day, someone stopped me and asked, "Are you all right?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'm great. Why?" And they said, "Oh, you just look like you were in pain." And I've been self-conscious ever since. I was like, "I'm just walking. What is wrong with how I walk?" That is, and I don't want you to actually answer. I've taken a look at it on film. I've seen what it is. It's very embarrassing, but I now know that I lumber like a sleepy Sasquatch with a limp. And I'm working on it, but give me some grace. So I'm doing okay, guys, I hope. Anyway, but Jesus said, "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world from all the suffering." But there is a judge. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So I want to make sure at this point we are crystal clear. Jesus is all about invitation, not condemnation. But after we receive his invitation, our response to his words can lead to condemnation. And it's just simple. It's our own choosing, because turning down help means we don't think we're sick. And remember, only the sick get his life-saving treatment. Only the blind get sight. And only the sinner gets saved. So be very careful not to confuse who's doing the judging. The only reason Jesus wants us to see our need is to urge us to seek his help. Everything is aimed at that, getting us to that spot, because then he can do something. He can do something. We just got to meet him there. Because once we've seen the need to leave our old lives, we're naturally led to wonder, where now? You know, what do we do now? Where do we go? And Jesus wants to answer that question as fast as he can get us to ask it, so we'll spend less time suffering. He says, "Where to now? Well, whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Where do you think, you know? Because this is incredible. Here's the mind-blowing miracle about Jesus' speech that just proves he has the perfect heart of our loving Heavenly Father. Even his most convicting interactions always contain his most convincing invitations. So, to make this point, consider the adulterous woman, okay? Let's go back to the story. Consider the adulterous woman. It seems like he sends her away, right? And you go, how is that so invitational? Get out of here. You know, that doesn't sound like come and get it. But what did he really say? He said, "Go now and leave your life of sin." But put yourself in her shoes and ask yourself this: where now? Where do you go? Okay, because here's how it went down. You're left there all of a sudden. You're left right there in front of a guy who just won an argument against religious experts who were trying to get him to admit that he doesn't sin because he's the Son of God, right? That's what they're saying. You think you're the Son of God. You think you're so perfect. And he wins the argument. And then you're left there with him, and he just commanded you to leave your life of sin. What do you do? What's your first step? Which direction do you go? Your thoughts would be racing. I mean, this guy knows it more than me. Every path, everyone's ever taken leads to sin. And this guy knows that I'm just going to mess up again, because this guy is the only one to ever live life without sin. And that's it. That's it. He's the only one to ever not sin. I'm not going anywhere. Because right there, he set her up so that the blind will see. Because the only way to leave a life of sin is to join the life of Jesus. And he'll get us to figure that out however he needs to. So even his command to go was in fact an invitation to come. ASAP. Leave your life of sin. There's only one direction. Come and get it. Okay, now then there's the matter of the Pharisees. Now, I think we villainize the Pharisees a little too much, and I don't want to be a Pharisee sympathizer, but I feel bad for them in the Bible, constantly just thrown under the bus because, well, I mean, they deserve it. They're awful and evil. But Jesus came for everyone, right? He's not saying you're a lost cause. I love the idea that Jesus is always calling even them, trying to get them on board to offer them an invitation. But where did you see that in this story? It's in there. It is buried. It is always in there in every interaction. Why did he tell them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her? Let's do the same thing. Let's put ourselves in their shoes and then ask yourself this. Where now? What do you do? How do you respond to that? I mean, you wanted to kill this guy for saying he's the sinless Son of God, right? That he gets to be. So you tried to make him admit it by getting him to judge this woman, because only the sinless Son of God should be allowed to judge this woman, right? And, you know, so stone her because you're in that position to do that. But then he turned it around on you. And your thoughts would be racing, trying to come up with the comeback. You'd be like, no, I asked you to prove the blasphemous claim that you're as qualified as God to judge people. And then once you did that, well, then we could stone you. Uh-oh. Because if we did that, then I'd be making the exact same claim. I'd be saying I'm qualified, and you know what? I have to admit I'm not, or else I'd be stoned too. It's an awful cycle here. I have to admit that I'm not qualified. And right there, Jesus set them up so those who see, who think they see, will become blind. Because the only way to heal the healthy is by making them see that they are sick. And that's what he did. Even to these self-righteous Pharisees, he said, no, you're not doing so good. How's that working out for you? Not good. So once again, even his angry accusations lead to loving invitations. Because here's the deal. This is what it all boils down to, guys. Here's the deal. God cannot stand each second that we stay suffering in our sin. So he gave us his Son, because with Jesus, every single one of us, we're all never more than two steps from being saved. It's an urgent matter, and he found a way. All we have to do is just answer the invite, because he's throwing it out there. And I was trying to think of an analogy for how this really feels, and here's what I got. It's a lot like walking past a bakery right when the cookies are coming out of the oven. Okay, you ever had that wonderful, torturous experience? Right when the cookies are coming out of the oven. Because regardless of how hungry you felt, in that moment you realize, you could eat. You know, I got room for a cookie. And the only question is, do you slow down and follow your nose, or keep walking until you lose the scent? Well, let's change that a little bit to make this more relevant. What if the owner was standing out in front of the bakery screaming at you to come in, because these cookies will save your life? These cookies can keep you satisfied forever. It's the last cookie you'll ever eat. It's the best thing you'll ever have. You'd at least stop for a taste, right? If you didn't, you'd sure feel like an idiot later when the hunger did hit. And every single ensuing step would just sting as we judged ourselves for passing. Oh, I should have stopped. I'm starving now. That sounded so good. And all we'd think about was how we hoped to have another opportunity. Oh, I hope there's another bakery like that. Well, here's the good news, okay? That judgment doesn't need to happen. Here's the good news. God is always on the move. Amen? God is always on the move. Jesus came to bring the bakery to us. He put the show on the road to make sure we absolutely 100% will cross paths with him again every single day, because he's part of every single interaction in our walk, and he is always yelling out an invitation to make the one choice that can stop all our suffering dead in its tracks. Stop what you're doing and follow him. All we have to do is be willing to hear what he really has to say, because he came to save the world. ASAP. And that means today. And here's the other fun part about this. Following him means sharing that invitation, because Jesus said, he talked about how this whole thing works. He says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. We're going out. We're taking this thing on the road. And you get to be a part of it. You get to join in. And the sooner we see the need to leave our old lives, the sooner we'll seek his help and get to join Jesus on his mission to pick up every single hurting and hopeless and hungry human on our collective way to the feast. Amen? Then let's pray about doing that today. Father God, boy, we love you and we are excited. We are pumped to share the invitation to your feast with every hungry and hurting person on this planet. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you keep our heart inclined to find your help by showing us the things we're doing that just aren't working. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for convicting us with your presence to convince us that to leave our lives and join yours, there's just no time like the present. And to that, everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.